baby names. One of the most difficult decisions that every expecting parent faces is based on the task of naming their baby. The reason why is due to the fact that a person's name will, tend to follow them for the rest of their life. It's for this reason that thousands of books have been published to help parents pick the perfect name for their baby. So if you're a parent, if you're about to give birth to a brand new baby and you're currently attempting to pick that right baby name, the best baby name that you can imagine, then you might want to read Laura Wattenberg's book titled The Baby Name Wizard, A Magical Method for Finding the Perfect Name for Your Baby. No? Not into wizardry? Well, if you're humble enough, then you might try Marcia Layton Turner's book titled The Complete Idiot's Guide to 40,000 Baby Names. That might be another place to start. And my personal favorite has got to be Michael Sherrod's book titled Bad Baby Names, The Worst True Names Parents Saddled Their Kids With, and You Can Too. That's literally the title of that book. Now, while some parents, they use baby name books to pick the perfect name for their soon-to-be-born child, other parents, they consider the season in which the baby would be born in. For example, if you meet someone named June, chances are they were born in June. That's right. And if you meet someone named Summer, then chances are they were born sometime in the summer. And it goes without saying that their parents were also hippies. Likewise, if you meet someone named Autumn, then they were probably born in the fall. Girls named Daisy were probably born sometime in spring, while boys named Daisy are picked on a lot. Well, not only do parents use the seasons for inspiration when choosing baby names, others might look to a holiday that's near the time of their child's birth. For example, if you meet someone named Gloria or Holly, then it's likely that they were born sometime in December. And since the name Natalie is actually the Italian word for Christmas, then girls named Natalie were probably born around Christmas time. Not only that, but Nicholas, Noel, and Natasha are also names that reflect the Christmas holiday, as do Kellen, Klaus, and Carol. Well, regardless of the season or time of year that your baby is born in, the fact is, picking the perfect baby name places a great deal of pressure upon every expecting parent. But now, imagine for a moment. Put yourself in Mary's place. Imagine being Mary and discovering that you were going to give birth to the promised Messiah, God the Son. And it was your job to now pick a baby name. I mean, what would you name God the Son? Well, thankfully for Mary, the angel Gabriel actually gave her the perfect name for the supernatural child. If you would look there on the screen with me, I want to begin there at Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Luke writes this, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus.'" Well, here in these verses, we find the story surrounding Mary's supernatural pregnancy. And according to Luke, Mary was a virgin who was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. And there was one night, and just out of the blue, literally, an angel appears. And he tells Mary that she was going to be pregnant. Before Mary could start to worry about, what to name this child, Gabriel declares, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You shall call his name Jesus." Now, we have to agree that this was pretty nice of Gabriel. Pretty nice of God to go ahead and reveal the name for this Messiah, because I'm going to guess that Mary had enough stress already trying to make sense of the whole pregnant virgin thing. She didn't really have time to pick a name, and so God just went ahead and through the angel Gabriel said, "You're going to name this child Jesus." As we consider the name that was revealed by the angel Gabriel, we have to ask this. We have to ask, of all the names that God might have picked for the Savior, why Jesus? I mean, of all the awesome names out there, why did he pick Jesus? And the answer, I believe, is found in the meaning of the name. And so what's in a name? What's in the name Jesus? Well, it'll help to understand that the name Jesus, this is actually an English translation of a Latin transliteration, of a Greek translation of the Hebrew name, Yehoshua or Yeshua. The Hebrew name Yeshua, or directly into English, Joshua, it's made up of two Hebrew words, the first one being Jehovah or Yahweh, which that's the Hebrew name of God. And the second word being Yasha, which is the Hebrew word for salvation. And so these two words come together and create Yehoshua or Yeshua. And therefore, the meaning of Jesus' name, Jesus' name means this: God is salvation. That's what the name of Jesus means. God is salvation. We have to agree that this was the perfect name for Mary's child. Because according to Matthew's account, this supernatural child, Jesus, well, he was sent to save sinful men. Look there at Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, where Matthew revealed that the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Here in Matthew's account, we find an angel appearing to Joseph in a dream, and he helped Joseph to understand that while Mary was pregnant, it wasn't because she had been unfaithful to him. It's true that she was pregnant, but it's not because she had been an unfaithful fiancé. As a matter of fact, this supernatural pregnancy was the result of her faithfulness to God. And it was because she was so faithfully committed to serving the Lord that God had picked her to bring forth the Savior. That being the case, both Joseph and Mary were then directed to name this child with the same name, Jesus, because this beautiful baby boy was none other than the promised Messiah who was sent to save sinners from the righteous wrath of a holy God. And so what better name than Jesus? Because Jesus is God, the God is salvation. While his legal name was Jesus, I also want to point out that the angel revealed another name that Jesus would be known by. If you would look again at the screen there, we're going to start at Matthew 1, verse 21. There the angel told Joseph that Mary will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Here in these verses, Matthew provides us with his commentary on the baby name of Jesus. And he pointed back to a prophecy that's actually found in Isaiah 7:14. And this is what that prophecy says. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, Jesus wasn't actually named Emmanuel. He was named Jesus. And so what gives? We might ask, well, how was this prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled if Jesus was actually named Jesus and not Emmanuel? Well, in order to understand this name, we should consider nicknames that are often given to people. Nicknames like if you know a girl named Freckles, chances are she has a bunch of freckles on her face, right? You see a girl with a bunch of freckles, and somehow she ends up with that nickname, Freckles. Or if there's some, you know, smart guy in your class, he might get called Boy Genius as a nickname. My little sister, she has bright red hair. Well, growing up, my brother and I, we would call her Carrot Top. Or since our last name is Garrett, and Garrett rhymes with carrot, we would call her Christy Carrots. We were mean, I know. But that's how nicknames get started, you know. And I myself ended up with a nickname. It was my first year in high school, the ninth grade, that I ended up... Yeah. I ended up with a nickname. The nickname, of course, as you know, is Bungie. And the reason why is because... Is this on? I think we're in trouble with the mic. Anyway, we got to move on. Looks like you got it fixed. Okay. But that's how I ended up with the nickname. And so you have to understand that people end up with nicknames all the time. Nicknames that are, you know, based on obvious attributes of that person, whether good or bad. With this in mind, I want to consider how this name Emmanuel, it also points to an attribute of Jesus. Look there at verse 23 where Matthew tells us that the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God with us. That's what that name Emmanuel means. In other words, the Lord was using the prophet Isaiah to point to the supernatural birth of the promised Messiah, which would actually be the physical incarnation of God the Son. And from this, we see that Jesus then is Emmanuel. And he is known as Emmanuel because Jesus is the Son of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is Emmanuel because Jesus is God the Son, took on humanity, human flesh, and dwelt among us. And while he was named Jesus and also known as Emmanuel, it's interesting to note that the promised Messiah then also referred to himself by another name altogether. Now, in order to consider this name, let's look at John chapter 8, because there in John chapter 8, we find Jesus, he's rebuking the religious leaders of Israel again. And it says there at verse 21, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come.' So the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come?' And he said to them, 'You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.'" Here in these verses, we find Jesus. He's warning the religious leaders of Israel about their misplaced faith. You see, these guys, they were trusting in their own good works. They were trusting in what they could do rather than trusting in the good works of Jesus Christ. They were rejecting the good works that were done by the Messiah, and instead they were trusting in what they could possibly do, and they were trusting in their own self-righteousness instead of trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. For this reason that Jesus told them they couldn't go where he was going. He said, "Hey, I'm going somewhere and you can't go there." And it's for this reason that he declared there, "If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Now, one thing that we must understand about this statement is that translators have actually added in the word he to most of our English translations. However, what Jesus actually said is this. He said, "If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Now, it's with this statement that Jesus was actually using the sacred name of God. He was using the sacred name of God and applying it to himself. As a matter of fact, look there at Exodus chapter 3. I want to begin at verse 13. Moses said to God there, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Here in these verses we find Moses, he's speaking with the Lord God of heaven and earth. And his plan, God's plan, was to free the Hebrew slaves from their Egyptian masters. But before going on this mission, Moses was a wise guy, and he asked God, "Hey, look, when I get there, they're going to say, 'Oh yeah, God sent you. What's his name?'" And so he's asking, "Hey, you got to let me know your name so that I don't look like a big dummy when I get there." That's when the Lord told him his name. His name is I Am Who I Am, or more simply put, I Am. with this in mind, we must understand then that when Jesus declares, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins, he's actually claiming the name of God for himself. He's saying, if you don't believe that I am the same God that revealed himself to Moses there in the burning bush, if you don't believe that, then you will die in your sins. And those who die in their sins cannot go where Jesus is, which is heaven. To further prove my point, I want to look back at John chapter 8. Because there the religious leaders, they sought to understand, is Jesus really claiming to be the great I am? Who does he think he is? How dare he take the name of God, I am, and apply it to himself? So surely, don't call me Shirley. Surely, he's not taking the name I am. Look there beginning at verse 53 where they ask Jesus, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you do not know him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Here in this statement, there should be no confusion that Jesus was using God's name and referring to himself. He's saying, before Abraham was even born, I am. Or in other words, before Abraham was born, I was already existing. According to John, the Jews knew this is exactly what he meant, and that's why they responded to his statement by picking up stones to get ready to stone him to death right there on the spot. But it wasn't time for Jesus to die. Jesus would be crucified. That was the manner of his death. That's why he was sent. And so he walked out. And they must have been confused or couldn't see him. I don't know how he escaped, but he walked away. Now, in order to more fully understand the nature of this holy name, I Am, and in order to understand how Jesus is the great I Am who has come to save the world, we should consider seven descriptive statements that Jesus used to describe his ministry while using this name, I Am. Like in John chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In John chapter 10, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. And in John 10 again, Jesus declared, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In John chapter 11, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. In John chapter 14, Jesus declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. From this, we must understand that the baby Jesus, meek and mild, who was born on that first Christmas morning, is none other than the great I Am who was sent to save us from the righteous wrath of a holy God. We have to get our mind around that for a moment. Because when we see all the Christmas cards and the decorations and there's Jesus, the little baby in the manger, that's God in the flesh, who grew up, became an adult, and died on the cross for our sins so that we could be saved from the punishment that we deserve. Therefore, with Christmas just a few hours away, I want to take a moment to remember that the real cause for celebration is not the presents that are possibly under that tree at home. The real cause for celebration really has nothing to do with the yummy goodies that are on the back table that we're going to eat right after service. The real cause for celebration is not necessarily being surrounded with family and friends this time of the year. And don't get me wrong, all of those are reasons to celebrate. We love presents, we love goodies, and we love family. That's all wonderful. But it's not the real cause for this celebration. Christmas is the celebration of the birth of our Savior. And we must never lose sight of that. The real cause for celebration is found in the fact that God the Father has provided us with the gift of salvation by sending His only begotten Son to become our Savior. And He became our Savior, not necessarily through His birth, but through His death. We celebrate His birth because without it, there is no sacrifice. And so we rejoice at the birth of Jesus because it's through the birth that God the Son took on humanity so that He could die for our sins on the cross. And so as we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, let's also celebrate the death of Jesus Christ. And before we stop there, let's make sure that we rejoice the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that Jesus proved that He is who He claimed to be. It's one thing to say, I am. And it's another thing to prove it by rising from the grave on the third day as Jesus did. Therefore, this evening, let's rejoice in the fact that God has sent His only begotten Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He could redeem and save those who are under the law. And that's us. The minute we were born, we found ourselves under the law of God. Therefore, we found ourselves under the condemnation of a holy God because we were born with a sinful nature. Jesus was born under the law as well. And the reason why is so that He could redeem those who were born under the law so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Therefore, tonight, let's worship our Savior. Let's worship our Savior on this Christmas Eve night by recognizing that the name of Jesus is the name that's above every other name. Because listen, it's the name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And now it's our choice whether we want to bow a knee in this lifetime unto eternal life, or if we're going to be forced to bow a knee before the judgment throne and enter into everlasting punishment. The choice is ours. But the fact is, every knee will bow. And you might be sitting here tonight thinking, I'll never bow a knee to Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you, oh yes, you will. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord because He is. But He's leaving the choice to you. And you can bow a knee tonight. And you can confess tonight that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father and receive by faith the forgiveness of your sins. And rejoice on this Christmas Eve to know your Savior, God the Son, who was sacrificed for your sins. And so this evening, let's adore Him, Christ the Lord, because He is the great I Am, Emmanuel, God with us, our gracious King, and our perfect Savior. Let's pray.